Yeah, I always ask the same questions when I first come up here, and Mark's already given you some of the answers. Okay, the first question is, what book of the Bible are we in? There, that. And then the second question is, what chapter are we in? If you say chapter 42, you're definitely wrong, because there aren't that many chapters.
Lucky number 13.
Lane got a great start into chapter 12 last week, but there were some things towards the end of the chapter of chapter 12 that I wanted to touch on today. How many of you were here last week? How many? Yeah, I was good. Then the second question is, how many of you were not here? How many of you are not sure if you were here or not? You know, say, raise your hand if you're sitting in an empty chair, you know, that kind of thing. Raise your hand if you're not here today. Yeah. Then the question is to kind of slow it down. This is open book, by the way. No shame in looking in the Bible. And here's the question that always puts Lane a little bit. I see Lane kind of... Who remembers anything that Lane said last week? And if so, what? That's the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything from last week? Let's, let me get Sergio and then Aaron. Yeah, Sergio?
Yeah.
Paul's great escape. There's some. There's part. Half of that was. Half of that's right. Because it wasn't Paul. There you go. So it's Peter's great escape. Aaron. Lane called everybody in here. I don't remember that part. I'm sure. I can't imagine Lane would do. Well, maybe I can. Yeah, James. Well, there was a head chopped off last week. Anybody? And James just brought the subject up, and the name of the person who had their head cut off was James. But we don't do that here, James, so no problem. Now, the idea is the church is, on the one hand, growing in the book of Acts. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. But as the church grows, the opposition also begins to grow. There are two kinds of attacks that will happen. There are external and internal. External means unbelievers begin attacking the church. Internal means from within the very congregation, there also can start to be difficulties. We're looking now mostly at external attacks. The church is growing, and unbelievers are beginning to attack. Do you think that still goes on today, by the way?
Yes.
Okay. I got an email this week forwarded to me from Ed Woodhall, who had forwarded it from one of the pastors in Pakistan. Some of you know PBC has an ongoing connection with the church in Pakistan. Mark's been over there. I've been over there. We help the church in Pakistan. We go over there usually to teach. We've also helped to build a hospital. After the earthquake in 2005, we said, okay, we're going to show the love of Christ to people by going over and building a small hospital. Well, the guy from that area, a guy named Bishop Samuel, who's around the hospital, emailed this week. He said that Muslim extremists had burnt down the homes of 77 Christians and had burnt 7 Christians to death, including a 5-year-old kid. So they asked for our prayers. That we're gathered here, and a lot of people are struggling here, and I don't want to minimize that. But praise God we can gather freely, and we don't have to be concerned, hopefully, about people coming in here and burning people alive. So remember, when I was there, the church, they would gather before the Sunday morning service. They would pray specifically that the church would not be bombed during their worship service. People hearing voices. Okay. So these attacks that we're reading about in the book of Acts, it's not just some distant history lesson. Those attacks are going on today. Sometimes you get delivered, sometimes you die. James, in the book of Acts, died. He got his head chopped off. And sometimes there are miraculous deliverances. And Lane talked a bit about, how did Peter get delivered? James got his head chopped off. Herod threw Peter in jail.
An angel came and
Get up, get dressed, get moving. Peter gets thrown in jail with the expectation that he's going to have his head chopped off too. How well would you sleep? Your buddy, James, has just been beheaded. You get arrested. The expectation is you're going to die tomorrow. And he fell asleep. What did Peter do, by the way, the night that Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Fell asleep. Jesus said, stay awake. Peter fell asleep. Peter's in jail. He's chained between two of the Roman guards. Falls asleep. Somebody said he did not have a problem with insomnia. He's a guy that apparently could sleep. But his sleep, in this case, ultimately emerged from the fact he has since God's in control. How many of you had trouble sleeping this week, by the way? Yeah, and I had a pretty challenging week, too. And so it truly is supernatural when a guy like Peter has that incredible faith. He's lying there chained between two soldiers, and he's sound asleep. Angel basically asked him, come on, man, get up. So Peter gets up, escorted by the angel, heads out of the prison. What did Peter originally think was happening, by the way? Vision or dream? I'm asleep. I must be dreaming. If you go back to Acts 5, he actually got released with the other apostles earlier by an angel. So maybe he's thinking, I'm just dreaming about something that already happened. Okay. He gets outside the prison and comes to himself. He kind of realized, pinched himself or whatever, realized, I'm not dreaming. This is really happening. I have escaped from the middle, ultimately, of 16 Roman soldiers. Says, when this, namely that it wasn't a dream, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were doing what? Okay. Peter's in prison, the church is praying. Somebody said most of the time prayer is our last resort. It should be our first resort. Sometimes, however, it's our only resort. Maybe some of you are here today. You feel like my situation is hopeless. I've got nothing. I've got no way out of the situation that I'm in. It may sound crazy to some of you, but when it looks hopeless, the thing to do is pray. When your buddy is going through something and it looks completely hopeless, do what the church did. Get together and pray. How many of you are kind of prone to anxiety? Life gets rough. You don't sleep well at night because you're full of anxiety. The biblical thing is anxiety, prayer, peace. If you want to tattoo anything on your arm today, anxiety, prayer, peace. Well, I think of some of us.
That's why they call bipolar is
yeah.
Affective. And I get anxious.
Yeah. Well, here's what, you know, anxiety. If you're anxious, if you're fearful, if you're worried, when you're anxious, you look at the size of the problem and you look at the size of your resources. And if the size of the problem is bigger than the size of your resources, you know, you're on the train track, the train's coming at you. Then you feel anxious. You feel fearful. I look at the size of the problem. I can't handle it. It's coming right at me. You feel anxious. It says in Philippians, be anxious for how much?
Nothing.
Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just one sec, James. So, if you're anxious, you're looking at the problem, it's too big. But when you pray, you get in touch with somebody who's bigger than the problem. That is why you feel peace that passes understanding, because you now know, I have somebody in my life who's bigger than any problem. I got a big brother, and he's real big. He can handle 16 Roman soldiers without any trouble. Now, when we see situations that appear to be too big for us and we are feeling anxious, because I think we all do on occasion, the thing to do is to, turn it over to God, and for us as a church to get together and pray. When 9/11 happened, for example, this whole church got together and prayed. That was the first thing we did. Called a prayer meeting. People from all over the community came here. So part of my recommendation to you is if you're coming here today feeling anxious, one of the things to do is pray. How many of you actually think prayer works, by the way? How many of you, I don't know, I feel like I'm just talking to myself and nobody's on the other end of the line. I mean, I've had times like that where I've called out and I'm calling out to you, God, and all I get back is silence. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not right now. Okay. But he is there, he is listening, and he does care. The church gathered in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, just like in Pakistan, just like here on 9/11, and just like we should be doing regularly, the church gathered and prayed. They prayed in the house of a woman named Mary, who, if you find a little bit further in Acts, she is the aunt of a guy named Barnabas. Okay. And she's the mother of a guy named John, who's also called Mark. Anybody, that old Beatles song, her name was McGill, and she called herself Lil, and everyone knew her as Nancy. Remember that?
You're showing your age, bro.
Okay. Everybody's looking blankly at me. Okay. In those times, often you would have, the Jews would have both a Jewish name and a Roman name. So the Jewish name is John, or Yohanan, from which we get our name Jonathan. And his Roman name was Mark, or Marcus. And anybody know which Mark this is, by the way? Wait, yeah, it's John Mark, yes. Yes. He's not one of the apostles, but he did write the Gospel of Mark. His mother had a big house. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but early church history records that it was probably the house in which Jesus gathered for the Last Supper. And it may well be that the church gathered in this big room in this wealthy woman's house, and it was the same room where Jesus and the apostles gathered for the Last Supper. And they are praying. Now, here's one of the comic stories in the Bible. You got to kind of picture this one. I laugh. Maybe you guys don't. Okay. It says... Somebody can push that card or something.
Oh, my God.
Okay, remember, Peter's out. He heads to the prayer meeting. He knows where they're all going to be gathered. The church probably always are gathered there regularly. It says, Peter knocked at the outer entrance. There's kind of like almost a hacienda kind of deal there in those houses where there'd be like an outer door, and the door would get open, then you'd go into the actual courtyard or where the people were. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, what did she do? She was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it is an angel. Okay? Now, Peter's knocking on the door, the servant girl, we don't know how old she was, whether she was 8 or whether she was 14 or something. She comes to the door. She's heard Peter's voice before. She hears the knock. Hey, open the door, let me in. Whatever Peter said. Ah, it's Peter. Doesn't even open the door. She's so excited, she turns around and tells everybody in the prayer meeting, Peter's at the door. Meanwhile, Peter's still standing out there knocking on the door. Now, very, very interesting. We don't know exactly what they were praying about, but my feeling is they were probably praying mostly for Peter. Okay? Peter's at the door. They're praying for Peter. And Peter's just standing there, out there, I don't know how cold it was, knocking. Okay? A lot of times that's that way with us. We pray for stuff, but we don't really think that God might answer it. Oh, yeah, I'm praying, but God's just out there, you know, on vacation or doing something off on the far side of the universe someplace. He doesn't really care about my situation. And when the answer comes, sometimes we respond by saying, you must be out of your mind. You must be crazy. Okay? I had a time in Berkeley where a woman came to me and she said, I want you to pray. Tonight I'm going to be witnessing to one of my friends. I want you to pray for their salvation. It's okay. Went to a Bible study, and as part of the Bible study, there was a prayer component. We were praying for this guy's salvation. The phone rings while we are praying. Now, what's the first thing you think went through my mind as I'm with a group of people, we're praying to God? Oh, that stupid phone rang. Somebody's bugging us in the middle of our wonderful prayer meeting. So I get up to go answer the phone. I'm kind of slightly ticked off because I was having a wonderful time praying. Pick up the phone. It's the woman. She says, the guy accepted the Lord. So we were praying for the guy. He was saved. She called to inform us. But my first response was, oh, the stupid phone rang and has interrupted our prayer meeting. The word, here's your Greek lesson for the morning. It says, you're out of your mind. The word is menomai, from which we get our word maniac. Their first response is, you must be a maniac. You must be crazy. It can't possibly. We know 16 Roman soldiers are guarding the guy. He's inside the jail. The door's locked. There's no way. Maybe some of you are here today thinking there is no way out of whatever prison situation you are in. Prison isn't just physical jail. It isn't just being in San Quentin or Susanville or Elmwood or Santa Rita. Okay. You might feel because of your addiction, because of your economic situation, because of your health situation, because of relationship situations, that you are in a jail that no one can free you from. You must be a maniac to think, I could get out of the prison that I'm currently in. Well, I'll tell you, God is the master of the impossible situation. God's the master of the box canyon. God's the master of the apparent dead-end street. He's the one, when Moses is standing there on the edge of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army's bearing down, he's the guy who can part the waves. He's the one who can make a way where there is no way. And if there's anybody in here today and you've come in here without any hope, you're thinking, God cannot make a way in my situation. You must be a maniac. You must be crazy to think that God can get me out of the prison that I'm in. Here's testimony from the Bible telling you it's not so. Here's God giving you, hopefully, some hope. Nothing is impossible with Christ. All things are possible with Christ. And this is evidence. If you go out of here today with anything besides tattooing anxiety, prayer, peace on your arm, go out of here with a sense of hope that God can get you out of any prison, even though you may not believe it when you first hear it. Their second thought is, she keeps saying, no, it is Peter. It is. It really is. I'm not crazy. It's Peter. Their second explanation is what? Not alcohol. No, Frank. She's drunk. Although they did say that on the day of Pentecost. You guys must be drunk. Okay. It's an angel. His angel. So, they remember perhaps that an angel had released him from prison in chapter 5 of Acts. We don't know the details. The Bible does not give us a lot of details. But God has angels who are participating in his plan of helping each person here. We don't know some of the details. I think Greg was sharing last week, as was Lane, about guardian angels. They think, well, maybe it's his angel. Maybe the angel's out there knocking on the door. So they think she's crazy, then they come up with... They still can't imagine this actually Peter. Did Danny?
Yeah, someone told me that everybody has a guardian angel. And what I'm trying to say is, my guardian angel is Ruthie.
Your guardian angel is Ruthie?
That's what he told me.
Okay.
But the thing is, when you say... What do they mean when they say that there's an angel and they haven't seen Peter yet?
Well, they're just trying to figure out what's going on here. It can't be Peter. He's locked in jail. We think she's crazy, but no, maybe she's not. So they're searching for an explanation. It turns out it really is Peter. It says, but Peter kept on knocking, and when they answered the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and then he left for another place. Okay? It says, when they answered the door, they were astonished. The word exostemi actually means crazy. So they accused the servant girl of being crazy. But when they see Peter, they think they're going crazy. I can't believe my eyes. It's really, let me touch you. He motioned his hand. Does he say an angel had brought him out of prison? And it may be that ultimately he understood that the angel was under the authority of the Lord, really serving God. The real one who had delivered him was the Lord through the angel's ministry. Okay.
But at no time the angel told him that he was from the Lord or anything. He just said, come with me.
Come with me. Yeah. There's a lot of questions we're going to have when we get to heaven. So figure out all the details. Some of you, and we stand up every Friday, sometimes on Sunday mornings, you testify about how the Lord has delivered you out of some prison. Personal testimony is a tremendously important part of this ministry, and I believe should be in the church generally. God is alive and well, and if you come in here without hope, hopefully some people stand up here. Lane stands up here, Mark stands up here, Armando stands up here, Aaron stands up here. And testifies, the Lord brought me out of a prison. He can bring you out of a prison. I'm not that great a guy, but I've got a great God. And I know what he did for me, and I know what he can do for you. So Peter comes in and testifies to what God has done. He says, tell James. Didn't James just get his head cut off?
Yep.
Uh-oh. Says, tell James and the brothers about this. What do you make of that, by the way? There you go. Different James. You know, what's that old thing? They recently discovered that Hamlet was not written by Shakespeare, but by another man of the same name. Think about it for a second. In the Bible, it's really hard. There are multiple people named Mary. We heard the name Mary before. Jesus' mother was Mary, but also Mark's mother was named Mary. This James, by the way, this particular James, is actually the brother, or rather the half-brother, of Jesus. That if you look through the text and look through church history, Mary had a number of other kids after Jesus. This James is also the author of the letter of James. So if you go through the Bible and you want which James wrote the letter of James, it's this James who was one of the heads in the early church there in Jerusalem. The apostles were all out spreading the gospel. James stayed there in Jerusalem. He helped to oversee the church. And so Peter says, look, I want you to go tell James, who's kind of heading up this thing here in Jerusalem, and the other brothers who are not here tonight about this. Then he takes off. I guess he figures at that point it's time to kind of make scarce and get out of town. Yes, Sergio? Yes. Yes. And it seems to be, as you read Scripture, that none of Jesus' brothers and sisters believed until after the resurrection. Okay. And yet, here's an example of one of his brothers who did. Yelene?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, I didn't get a chance to hear it last week, when I was studying this, one of the great resources that I never recognized or think rarely ever recognized, think about, is the unseen spiritual world,
yeah.
The angelic forces that God has availed us that are very much at work, you know, in our lives, and it's encouraging to know, hey, there are angels here, and like that scripture we were trying to find
With Elisha, yeah.
Where Elisha pulled back the veil, and, you know, yeah. Had all those physical armies coming up against him.
Yeah.
He was totally calm, and the younger man said, why are you so calm? And he pulled back the unseen the veil so they could see the unseen.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and kind of dovetailing with that, I mean, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says about Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Somebody said that faith is spiritual eyesight. It lets you see something that your physical eyes cannot see, which is to say, you see something as real. Everybody's telling you, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. But like Lane was saying, you get a glimpse into the fact that there's far greater powers on our side. It says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There are resources. How many of you feel, it's me against the world? No, it's just me, and it doesn't look so good. You know, I will say you're a self-made man. Maybe that's why you look so funny. You know, we need to be a God-made man, a God-made woman, realize, depending on the resources that we cannot see, but by faith we know are there. There's another, Elaine, go on. I'll get, yeah. Somebody said the challenges of prosperity are greater than the challenges of adversity. That the church, historically, during times of comfort, has kind of deteriorated. And ironically, during times of persecution, the church has grown. And that's partly because during times of persecution, the people who are here are real believers. They're not just filling up the pews because they want something to look good on their resume. Oh, I attend this church. If you know your life is possibly on the line, and when people see people who are committed to that degree, it's very attractive. And that's why the church tends to grow. It says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Which is to say, as martyrs die, you suddenly find the church grows, expands. And we'll see a bit of that. Go ahead, Frank.
Why was James an apostle?
Well, I don't know why he didn't choose his own brother or half-brother to be one of the apostles.
How about afterwards when they chose Matthew, why didn't they choose James?
I don't know. We can talk to the Lord about that. Why didn't you pick that guy? Now, flashing back here to the prison, okay? Back at the prison, you'll recall there were 16 Roman soldiers broken into four groups of four. Peter has been chained between two of them while he's been sleeping soundly. Two others have been at the door, and then they apparently worked in shifts or, you know, you had different watches during the night. It says, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Okay. So in those days, if you were watching a prisoner and that prisoner escaped, that was your death sentence. That was it. That's your responsibility. It says, you can imagine Herod. Didn't I just put 16 of you in charge of one guy? I put 16 of you in charge of one guy. I got two of you handcuffed to him at all times. You're in a prison. There's doors. What do you mean you don't know what happened to him? What do you mean he disappeared? Okay. This word cross-examined, it sounds a little limp here in the English. The word actually is tortured. I'm going to examine you. What do you mean you don't know what happened to him? Let me put some thumb screws on you for a while. You tell me what happened. I know you're lying to me. You've got to have known what happened to him. Whatever they did back in those days. Flog. Okay. Waterboarding. Whatever they did back then. Okay. And then he had him executed. 16 guys died as a result. We're not going to go in. I wanted to get into the next part, but we're not going to get there. Let me read it for you real fast so that Lane can have a place to pick up from next week. Okay. Herod is one tough guy. He goes like this, and 16 guys die. Goes like that, James gets his head chopped off. Maybe there's some tough people in your life that have real power. Here's what happens to Herod. It says that Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, about 60 miles, and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, just north of there. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king for their food supply. Herod's there. He's a tough guy. Some local people say, look, we want to make peace with you, Herod, because we recognize that you control our food supply. As a result of the peace that happens, Herod gives a big speech. He says, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people, probably in this amphitheater. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord, maybe the same one that delivered Peter, struck him down, and he was eaten by worms. There's a tapeworm, by the way. Just thought I'd make your morning. Any of you that are still eating, I'm sorry. Okay. He stands up there. The Jewish historian Josephus said he wore a silver robe that was dazzling in the sunlight. Picture him, he's dressed in his best Brooks Brothers suit or whatever the equivalent was. Gives an incredible speech. He's a great orator. Everybody says, boy, those are the words of a god. The problem was not that he dressed well or spoke well. The problem was that he did not give glory to God. He was so puffed up with what? Pride is the besetting human sin. Somebody said, human beings are the only ones whose heads swell when you pat them on the back. Okay. Well, I think the idea here is he was so full of himself. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty countenance before a fall. That's the King James. You get lifted up, you're going to get brought down. He got lifted up, he got brought down.
Pride and ego.
There may be some people that are opposed to you today who have real power. You may have had people in your life that you walked around with tiptoes because you didn't want to upset them. Maybe your dad, maybe your mom, maybe some relative, maybe a husband, maybe a wife. They had real power. They could really hurt you. The end of the story, though, is God's going to deal with those people. He's going to deal with them. Hopefully, we pray for people. We hope that God will save them. But one way or another, God's going to deal with them. And the final result is, but the word of God, the word of God continued to increase and spread. Okay. Yeah, we have this terrifying guy who is opposed. But the ultimate, that's not the end of the story. And if you're living for Jesus Christ today, even with all the stuff that's coming against you, God's going to deal with that. You may die like James. You may get delivered like Peter. But one way or another, that's part of God's plan to reach a fallen world, a world of broken men and women who need the words that we have and ultimately need the faith that we have. And so when we go out of here today, my prayer is really that God would use each person here, regardless if you're feeling delivered right now or you're going through some prison experience, that God will use you and that His word will spread through you. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you, Andy.